looking for a home in heaven. He has prepared a place for me. I'll be with God and all His angels in that bright land forever be. I'm going there, to be with Jesus. I'm going home to Him, you see. When I leave this world of sin and sorrow, with Him I'll spend eternity.
Now I will pray and read my Bible, do all the things that He commands. He promised that I'll be there with Him, see all the wonders in that land.
I'm going there to be with Jesus. I'm going home to Him, you see. When I leave this world of sin and sorrow, with Him I'll spend eternity. The streets of gold, the walls of jasper, so many things of pure delight. But best of all, I'll see my Jesus, the one who's with me day and night.
I'm going there.
I'm going there.
Jesus,
I'm going home to Him, you see. When I leave this world of sin and sorrow, with Him I'll spend eternity. When I leave this world of sin and sorrow, with Him I'll spend eternity.
One of these days, we're going to be leaving this world. But speaking of this world, by the way, you can take with your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. It's interesting to me as you look into some of the things that science has been able to do and accomplish, some of the predictions that they can give for as calculations to travel to the moon and back, satellites to make them be able to stay in orbit at a certain place and over the earth. All of these things that are done with calculations, and these calculations are possible because there are certain laws in science that are constant. That's why it's called a law. There are constants that are there, and those constant things, of course, as we look in Scripture, are held together there by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has created all things, and by Him all things consist or held together is the intention or the communication of that. But gravity is one of them. Everybody understands, I think, to a certain degree about what gravity is and how it works, and we recognize it. We live with it every day. It affects us every day. Science is based upon the consistencies of gravity and all of these other laws. And even our everyday lives that we work in are affected by all of these laws that we come in contact with. And in Galatians chapter 6, there is another law, a well-known law of botany, that is given to us here as well by the Apostle Paul. And that law is that a given seed can reproduce only its own kind. In other words, if you take sunflower seeds and plant them, you're not going to get tomatoes. You got that now. And yet you're going to get sunflowers, at least if you know what you're doing with planting seeds. In verse 7 it says there, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There are two words that I want us to concentrate on there as an introduction to us into this passage. It says there, don't be deceived. The word deceived there means to lead astray or stop being led astray in your thinking. Quit allowing your thinking to be misled. For God is not mocked. And the word mock means to turn up one's nose at. Kind of like if you don't like some kind of food and you turn up your nose, or a kid turns up the nose at the food because they don't like it. If you're in the hospital and they come and they open up the little lid there and you look at it, you say, oh, no. Most of the time, it's not that appetizing in hospital food. But it means to turn up your nose at there. You don't care for that, is the idea. And it means then to judge as being unimportant, or to the point that you would disregard what God thinks, what God says, what God would desire in preference of your own. And so he says there, God is not mocked. In other words, you can't do that and think you're going to get by with it. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that is the principle there, or the law that we see in place. Now, in context, it comes right after the previous chapter that just described to us the works of the flesh, and it described there the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh is primarily those things that are described if I live primarily out of pleasing my own flesh, deciding how I want to live based on what I think is right and what I feel is right, etc. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit has to do when I submit myself unto the Holy Spirit and allow Him to direct things in my life. If that is true, there are going to be evidences or fruit of that type of life as well, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Both of those, and now he's saying, whichever way you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to get the works of the flesh. And if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit. And you're going to get the consequences that come along with that, as we'll see. So here we have this statement that is given to us here. And I want us to understand this law and its application to us this morning. So Father, I pray right now that you would help us as we concentrate upon your word, that we would not only know the truth of this law, but Father, I pray that we would see how it applies to our life in so many different ways. And Lord, I pray that you would lead me through your Holy Spirit this morning to be able to share very clearly, and that you would help each one of us as we listen, that we would not be distracted by other things that are around us, by anything that is coming up afterwards, but Lord, that we may concentrate upon your truth this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to look at the divine law stated here, first of all, this universal truth that is given in verse 7 there, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap there. It is true whether you are a young person or whether you're an old person, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're healthy or sick. It is true whether you're a saved person or whether you're a lost person, whether you're experienced or unexperienced, or whether you're wise or whether you're foolish. In other words, it is true all the time to all people, just like gravity. Gravity does not change for you because you think it does. It's going to be the same whether you believe it or not. And that's one of the things that I've told people before, even in as an illustration, when some people even talk about not believing in God. Well, whether you believe in God or not, He's real. Amen. Like gravity, you can say, I don't believe in gravity, and you go up on top of the roof and jump out, and you're going to find out it's real. Whether you believe in it or not doesn't make any difference. And the same thing is true about God and all of His principles that are there. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant there. The point is, it is true, it is a law, and it is something that you can find as a constant. In Job chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Same type of statement. In Hosea 8 and verse 7, it talks of the wicked, and it says, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And so the principle is stated both Old Testament and New Testament as Jesus gave it there, or as Paul gave it there, and we need to understand the truth of it, and it is universal in its effect on every one of us. So also understand with this particular principle comes the understanding that you reap more than you sow. Everybody that grows a garden understands that. You put in a certain amount of seed in the ground and you get a lot more back through the harvest. That is a principle that is true. And so when you think about that as it applies to our lives, if we sow wickedness, we're going to get back more than what we sown. That's why it said there in Hosea, they've sown the wind, but they're going to get back the what? The whirlwind, all right? More than what they sow there. Also, you reap in proportion with what you sow. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, it says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So we see the divine law stated here very clearly to us, and I hope that you understand it. But notice the explanation of it in verse 8 that he gives. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Here, the Christian has only two fields in which to sow the seed. We can sow the seed to our flesh, or we can sow the seed to our spirit. What is the flesh? I gave you a brief explanation a while ago. But our flesh is this, not just this physical part on the outside here, but it's that part of me that thinks just out of what my flesh desires, what my body desires, what I think is good, apart from looking at what God says. Do you know that there are many people today, not just lost people, but some Christians, that only live in regard to their flesh? They only make decisions based on what their flesh thinks it likes or does not like, or it wants or does not want. If we make decisions only based on our flesh, we're going to miss what God intends for us. We're going to miss being able to please God, because my flesh is not in line with God's will. My flesh is not in line with what God says is best and good. Most of the time, my flesh is in line with sin. And if I just make choices based on that, I'm going to miss it. For instance, with music, I've told you before that my flesh likes certain kinds of music that is not godly. If I let my flesh choose, there's certain rock music that I'd like to listen to. My flesh would. There's a certain amount of country music that my flesh would like to listen to. But God says, hey, you might not be listening to that kind of stuff with the lyrics of what is there, what's being communicated, or what you are being identified with, etc. there. Be careful of what you allow there from your flesh, because if I just allow my flesh to decide, then I'm going to miss God's mark for what He wants for me. So when I say then our flesh, then we need to understand that as Christians, we can't trust our flesh all the time. Sometimes it may be okay, and sometimes it may want some things that are not too far off the mark. But a lot of times, the flesh will lead you far astray. So when we're sowing to the flesh there, we're living most of the time in disregard of God's Word, of God's ways, and of God's will. And we're wanting to please ourselves, and there's a certain amount in the back of our mind that we think that we can actually get away with that. That's why he says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. It corresponds then with the works of the flesh. The world is, in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world. And it goes on to describe all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passeth away, etc. there. All right, the lust of the flesh is part of what the world has to offer. And the world is advertising to us constantly today, and I'm not just talking about TV ads, but it is screaming to us from every corner, wanting us to do certain things, wanting us to buy into certain thinking, etc. there. And my flesh is a part of that system. My flesh responds to that. And so we've got to be careful to recognize what is speaking to us. It reaps, if I go by my flesh, it reaps corruption. The word means degeneration. It only means for a Christian that we're going to continue to regress or progress worse. What comes after sin? Scripture says death. But what comes in your life specifically after you sin? What do you feel? There's guilt, shame, there's fear that somebody's going to find out what you did. There's many times disgust with ourselves. Why did I do that again? I knew better than that. There's the broken fellowship, obviously, with our Father. There's the diminished power of the Holy Spirit working in our life because of our sin. All of these things are things that come as part of that. We may know these things, and yet we may still walk over and make the decision to satisfy our flesh. Even with everything that follows. And none of those things that follow the sin are good things. It is those things that we would say degeneration, progressing worse, not better. That's what God is saying. Sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. Sowing to the Spirit, though, meaning the same thing as being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, all of those things have to do with what? What's the C word? When you're filled with the Spirit, do you get more of the Spirit, or does the Spirit get more of you? Are you here? It has to do with control, all right? If you're filled with the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit there, then you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what that means. I've taught you that before. And so we understand then to walk in the Spirit, or sowing to the Spirit there, has to do with that. It is presenting our body also a living sacrifice, that surrender unto the Holy Spirit of God. It is walking in Christ by His power and in His direction. It is abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in us. It is setting our mind on things above, as He spoke to the Colossians about, and not on things of the earth. It's laying up treasure in heaven, not here on the earth. All of these things are included in this idea of sowing to the Spirit. And it reaps life everlasting. And this life everlasting is not talking about the duration of it as much as the quality of it. If we sow to the flesh, we do not lose the Holy Spirit. We do not lose our salvation, but we lose the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of our life, the love, the joy, the peace, etc. Those things are the result of the Holy Spirit of God being in control. But if I sow to my flesh, I'm losing that. And I get the works of the flesh. The evidence is that my flesh is in control. King David, you remember, when he sinned, and he said there in Psalm 51 there, he didn't say, "Lord, restore unto me thy salvation." What did he say? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. You see, we lose the fruit of the Spirit. We lose the evidence of the Holy Spirit when we allow the flesh to have its way, when we allow the flesh to make the decisions of our life. Also, sowing the Spirit there indicates the realm of the reward in which we're going to get. It's not an earthly reward, but it's a heavenly reward. Lay up your treasures in heaven. That's where it's supposed to be. And it indicates there a permanency to it. It's not just a temporary thing, but it's an eternal reward that we can have. If I sow to the flesh, I'm just going to get the pleasures of sin, which is for a short season. But if I sow to the Spirit, I get rewards that last for eternity. You see the difference. We see it with our mind, but we still lead with our flesh. when we make those choices many times. So then, understanding the law of God then, how do we apply the law of God to our lives? There are lessons from sowing sin that I want us to see first. Number one, if you sow sin, you will surely reap corruption. With the emphasis word there being on surely. Just like if you step off the building, you will surely fall to the ground. Gravity, the law of gravity is in effect. If you sow, you surely will reap. And if we sow to the sin, we're going to reap corruption. We will surely reap unpleasant consequences. A movie that went out years ago, A Field of Dreams, had in it that statement, if you build it, they will... You saw it too. If you build it, they will come. Let me tell you something. If you sow to the flesh, those unpleasant circumstances will come. It is a sure fact that it is there. Evil consequences will come if we sow to the flesh. Secondly, seeds come in pretty packages and easy available. I was just coming out of a hardware store yesterday. And there at the exit was a display that had seeds on it for inside plants for the wintertime. And even some of them, I'm sure, still have display seeds for outside plants. But the seeds are there, and they come in these little packets. And on the outside of the packet, what do they show you? It's a picture of that beautiful flower that will grow if you take these seeds and put them in the ground there in your pot. And so there's the pretty packages that are given to us to show us that this is what this will produce for you. Now, have you ever tried that? Some of them will produce really good if you know what you're doing. Others of us couldn't grow it if we had to. But at the same point there, Satan makes sure that sin looks good to us as well. He paints a pretty picture. And he makes sure it's easily available. Here, in this little package, it doesn't cost much. Just try it. You'll like it. And so many of us are deceived by the packaging. But sin is not like that little seed to grow a marigold or something. Sin brings the consequences that are evil in our life. If we had, let's take for instance, alcoholism. The world tries to call it a disease. If it is, it's the only disease that I know of in the world that we spend, or that Americans spend, millions of dollars to promote every year. And it shows all of the glamour of what alcohol can give you. But they never show the broken families. They never show the homeless because of their drinking problem could not keep a job. They never show the broken lives because of automobile accidents, etc. They never show and advertise all of those things about it. They only show the glamorous. And that's the way Satan appears to us with sin and temptation for our flesh. He only wants to show us the nice little pictures and make it very easy to access. But that's not what we're going to get. Satan makes sure it looks pleasant. Therefore, Romans 13:14 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't you make it easy for your flesh to sin. You should know your flesh by now. You should know what it really wants. You should know what you're most likely to give in to. Satan certainly does. And you ought to be proactive in guarding yourself from those temptations. The seeds look small as well. Can a little acorn really produce a mighty oak? Can a little sin really affect me that much? Is it that serious? I mean, God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we're still in His flesh.
is it really that bad? As a Christian, can we really entertain that thought? We know that sin has consequences. And small sin can grow into big consequences. So I tell you again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Some seeds grow fast, others grow slow. Now there are some sin that we can commit that immediately you see the consequences of it. For instance, if we sin with our mouth, you can come up to a person and you can say something very unkind and cutting. You may immediately on their face see the hurt that you just caused. Or if they're in the flesh, you might get it right back at you, you see. Some consequences are quick, are immediate. Others, you may sin and nothing happens. And you go on and nothing happens. And you might even start to think, you know, I don't think there will be any consequences to that sin. But the seed is in the ground. And the harvest is coming, even if it's slow. Numbers 32:23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, what? Your sins will find you out. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. And one seed produces much fruit. As I said a while ago about a garden, take, for instance, corn. You plant a little bit of corn, and if even only one stalk comes up, how many kernels of corn are on that stalk, more so than what you put in the ground, you see? And so our sin, that may be little, we may think, has consequences that are going to be much greater than what the original sin was. It produces more sin and more and worse consequences. And then there's also lessons for sowing on the positive side. What if we sow not to sin, but let's sow to the Spirit, let's sow service as one example. In sowing to the Spirit, doing good, doing service unto the Lord there, the fruit of the Spirit, etc., that's being shown, it's the good reward. If I do good, I will surely get the reward. If I sin, I will surely get the consequences. But if I do good, if I do the service, I will surely get the reward. Number two, my good may look small, but God thinks it's big. We may look at the service that we do and the seed that we plant and say, it's such a small seed. It was such a small thing. How can it ever have great results? But God sees the entire harvest. There are a lot of things that you do in service unto the Lord that you may never understand all of the consequences and the results that will come from your service. But God sees it, and He knows it, every bit of it. Number three, I may not see the immediate reward, but God promises that it's coming. Just like sometimes with a sin, we don't see the consequences immediately. We think we got away with it. Here, we may do service. We may not think that it was anything, that anything will ever come from it. But God knows that it will. The seed has been planted. God promises that it's coming. It's a law. It's a constant. It's a certainty. And my one good produces other good in me and in others. My one good produces other good in me and in others. So plant your seed and get involved in the service. Don't sow the bad seed of sin. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, in other words, if you say I am a Christian, let everyone that claims that they are a Christian depart from iniquity. Stay away from the sin. Keep on sowing the good, the service. Look at verse 9 there in Galatians 6.
And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. We shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit. The Puritan Saint John Brown wrote, "Many Christians are like children. They want to sow and reap the same day." Sunday school teachers, have you ever done a little project craft with your children where they have a little cup and the dirt in it, and you put the seed in there and you're going to water that and let it grow? And the kids come back and say, "Is it grown yet? Is it grown yet?" They want to see it immediately. Sometimes we're just like those children. And we do our service and we want to see the results immediately. And when we don't, we start to get discouraged. We start to want to quit. And I say to you, teachers, leaders, directors, whatever capacity as a believer that you serve and minister, don't give up on the good work that you do unto the Lord. We will reap if we faint not. Every head bow, please. In a message like this, when you've got both sin that's been discussed as well as service, there are a lot of things that God can speak to our hearts about. Maybe you're here today with that sin part and would have to say to the Lord, "You know what I've done. You know the choices I made. Sometimes we don't just feel guilt and shame and fear that it may be found out, but we feel unworthy. And many times, because it's the same sin of the flesh that we gave into. And have to ask the question, Lord, how can you possibly be willing to forgive me again?" But He tells us, another constant, His love is unfailing. His mercies, as we sang about this morning in the first song, "Great is Thy faithfulness." His mercies fail not. If we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive. That's just as constant. Whatever He speaks to your heart about in sin, will you deal with it right now? And with service, if you're struggling with your service unto the Lord, thinking that, is it really doing anything to help another? Don't give up. Keep serving the Lord. We shall reap if we faint not. Father, I pray that that would be our heart desire of each one of us today. Help us not to leave out of here without having dealt with our sin. And Lord, help us to be encouraged with our service. For it's not in vain done unto you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.